What's really interesting today is this, is today is on joy. And then some of the things, you're going to hear me, I'm going to have my little soapbox today because I'm going to get a little angry about a few things because this has to do with the word joy. And I'm just, we need joy more today than I feel, just crazy. We have so many people who are just, I don't know how to explain it. Just, there needs to be more joy. What's irony is this, is that there not just needs to be more joy in the world, there needs to be more joy in churches. Like, this is the place, you know what I'm saying, where, you know, and I think there needs to be this whole, like, can I just say this? One of my most craziest things I can ever think about in the last few years has become more and more apparent to me, is that people are bored in their spiritual faith. And I go, we serve the creator of the universe, who spoke to Moses, who spoke to a burning bush, who parted the Red Sea, who brought Jesus, who created these, who created that garden, who literally created the world in existence in a few days and then rested. Like, he put his feet up and just rested because that was good. You know what I'm saying? Like, think about this. And yet, we get bored because, and I'm going to be honest with you, it's not because God is born, it's because we make him born. And this is what I feel like what happens is, it's not that God doesn't have love, it's that we don't know how to see or reveal or how to know God's love. It's not that God's not happy, we just don't know how to recognize his joy. It's not that God doesn't have peace, he is exceeding peace. We just don't know how to recognize it. So it's interesting, there's a few things here of quotes. This one's from Billy Sunday, an evangelist. It says, back in the day, it says, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I love that. Then Bob Goff, one of our favorite communicators, says this, when joy is a habit, loving people becomes a reflex. Think about that. When joy is a habit, and it's what you naturally do, loving people becomes a reflex. One of the most opposite things, oxymoronic thing you can ever hear is a grumpy Christian. Think about that for a second. Someone who knows the cross, knows the power of the cross, who's been redeemed, yet wakes up crabby. Yet has nothing to be grateful for, has nothing to be, it's almost like they produce this fake happiness and they pretend it until they try to make it. And it's interesting. But the word joy through Greek actually means chara, not like the name, but more, we get the word charismatic from it. It's this meaning exceedingly glad. It's this overwhelming glad. It's actually, the word joy is another abbreviation, is to rejoice. We say about this, it's like in the midst of our storm, that singing hallelujah, it's that form of rejoice. Rejoicing is an expression of our joy. Isn't that awesome? When you think about it, when you rejoice, you're expressing your joy that's from the bottom out. You are saying it out loud. And the scriptures talk about rejoice. Rejoice in who the Lord is. And so I love it because Paul was thrown in prison back in the day, as in the New Testament. He went from Saul to Paul. And then when he was Saul, he was killing Christians. Literally, people were murmuring to each other saying, hey, Saul's coming to town. And Saul was known as crucifying and killing Christians. Like, that's what he would do. And he would put them in prison. And if you're a Christian, you would hide from Saul. So there was like these people would be on the outskirts of town waiting for Saul or his team. And they would say, Saul's coming to town. Everybody go hide. Then God gets a hold of Saul and transforms him into Paul, and Paul becomes one of the greatest missionaries of all time. If you have your Bible, you can look at the back and look at Paul's journey and the maps of the journey. You can see what Paul's doing. But Paul was continually, either whenever he went into a city to preach the gospel, one of two things happened. Either a revival broke out or a riot broke out. Isn't that, can you imagine that anointing? Like, you just go and one of each things happened. And because he was sharing the gospel, literally, he was thrown in prison. And it says that one of these times, and as he was writing Philippians, he was thrown in prison, he was put on trial, he was actually chained to a guard. But then he started writing. He started worshiping. Philippians 1:3-6, as he was in the Roman dungeon writing these scenes, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's writing letters. And he says, every time I think of you, I think of God. He's saying this to the church. In all my prayers for all of you. Imagine that. He's praying. He's not praying for himself at this point. He goes, all my prayers, I'm praying for you. Not I really, but I'm praying for you to grow. He says, I'm praying. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I love the scripture going. Anyways, I pray because I know I'm confident in this. But Paul found joy in this seeking opportunities in the middle of storms and trials. In the middle of these things, he found his joy. Philippians 4:4 says this. I love this. In prison, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. An expression of joy. He says, as I'm sitting here being beaten, as I'm sitting here being tried, and I'm found guilty that I didn't do anything wrong, I'm preaching the gospel tied to a guard, I will tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When was the last time you're going through a trial, a sickness, you know what I'm saying, mortgage trouble, financial trouble, marriage trouble, kid trouble, you know what I'm saying, wife trouble, whatever kind of trouble it is, work trouble, whatever it is, he said, you know what? We're going to rejoice in the Lord always because I say rejoice. That's what we've got to do. It's interesting because this is what he's saying. And he's saying, and this is not, he's pretty much saying as a command. He's saying, not just as a reminder, but a command. He says, continually, I command you to rejoice. And then it goes on. And James says this. Later on, James says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full, perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James also, just like Paul, saying, listen, joy can be a choice. You've got to choose to rejoice in the midst of your trials. This is why I believe worship is so important. We don't worship because everything is great. We worship because he's great. Amen? We don't worship because we feel good. We worship because he's good. We don't worship because we know, like, this is just what we're going to do. We worship because of the outgrowth of our rejoicing. We sing to the Lord out of rejoicing. And so today I'm just going to share just a couple of quick things about joy. Number one is this. Joy is not an emoji. It's not an emotion all the time. Think about this. It's not just, we have all these emojis that we send, and we just say, it's happy, sad, you know what I'm saying? I'm not joyful today. I am joyful today. But I don't just love it. We don't use this joy a lot, unless it comes around the holidays. But I think it needs to be a fruit of the Spirit. Listen, it's interesting to me how we can go, I've been part of many churches that say, oh, that person's a gossiper. That person, you know, he lies. That person does this. We just want to say, well, that person's not joyful. Isn't this an evident of the, and you can't just healthy, just hear me out here, healthy fruit grow. We did this whole planet series at the apple orchard, and we showed videos of this. Healthy fruit doesn't grow because, one, you just want it to, because of your will. You can't just be an apple tree and go, apple, and boom, produce an apple. Oh, I want an apple. Healthy things grow because healthy things grow deep and they get the nourishment. And that might sound funny, but honestly, people come to church and they read scripture and they do their devotions for a few minutes and they go, joy! I want joy today. Listen, it's not something, I'm telling you, joy is produced when you remind yourself what God has done, when you remind yourself what's going to happen in the future, and you sit in prison. I'm saying you should go to prison, but all of a sudden, like, Paul. And in the midst of people complaining about trying to get out of prison, false excuse, defending yourself, you say, I'm going to rejoice always because of who God is. It's amazing to me because joy is not just an emoji. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Webster's dictionary says it this way. Happiness is an agreeable sensation which spring from the enjoyment of good. It's like eating ice cream. You know what I'm saying? It's like watching my Broncos win, which hasn't happened in a few years. It's like, It's like if you're a Packer fan watching the Vikings lose or a Vikings fan watching the Packers lose. There's happiness that happens. You know what I'm saying? There's scenes that happen when you get a new vehicle and you smell. Anybody else like the smell of a new car? Like you just want to keep it. Like that's happiness. Like there's a happy. That's all good. When you get a new shirt or when you lose a couple pounds or when you, if you like me, need a good donut. There's happiness that begins to happen. There's a sensation. And so happiness is something. There's an enjoyment of good. Joy. This is Webster's. Is a passion or emotion excited by the acquiring. Or expecting good. Think about that. An acquiring or expecting good. It's not, and it doesn't mean acquire possession. It means acquiring of something inside. It means an expectation of what's going to happen. So if I put it in my terms, it means this. Happiness is based on outward circumstances, and joy is based on inward circumstances. Happiness is what happens around you. Joy is what happens in you. Joy is what happens from the inside out. Joy is an inward work, an inward change. Joy is long-lasting. Joy is not just remembering what's good. It's also expecting what's good. Hear me out on that. Listen to that. And joy is not just remembering what's been good. It's expecting what's been good. It's knowing that God has been faithful in the past and continues to be faithful in the future. It's, think of it this way, joy is a spiritual practice. Happiness is a human emotion. Happiness depends on an external circumstance. Joy does not depend on what is happening around you. Happiness requires something to go your way. Hear me out. Happiness requires something to work to your advantage. Joy can be found even if it doesn't work to your advantage. Joy just happens. Joy is not based on how you feel. It's based on, hear me out, what you know. Joy is not based upon how bad or how tired you wake up. Joy is based on the internal. Happiness is about what happens. If you're taking notes, write this down. Happiness is about what happens to you. Joy is about what happens in you. I love Psalm 28:7. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs and thanksgiving." When you read scripture and you read about the Psalms, when there is joy, it brings thanksgiving and worship and rejoicing. The people who can worship and want to worship are the people that say, "I'm grateful what God has done." Perry Noble, a pastor, says this one time. I love this. Joy is the result of focusing on Christ rather than focusing on your circumstance. It's not looking at your circumstance. It's looking past your circumstance. It's looking past. It's like Peter walking on water. Joy is not walking on water. Joy is walking towards Jesus. How crazy is that? Number two is this. Number one was joy is not just an emotion. Now listen, it can be part of your emotion, but it's not just an emotion. Number two is joy of salvation. It's interesting because if I were to ask you this question, and I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I want you to just think about this for a second. Who in here has had a change of heart in your life? Think about that for a second. Like, let's just be honest. Who in here has had a change of heart in your life? Raise your hand. At some point, God did something to change your heart. And some of you are thinking, like, some of your change of heart was you held on some bitterness. And because of God's forgiveness, you were able to forgive. Some of it is that some of it's false expectation that God has become a more of a reality for you. Sometimes it's maybe it's just hurt and pain that God is. And I see this more and more. And it's just, this is just something that happens in life. We get scarred, we get hurt, and if we don't allow God to heal it and clean it out, it becomes an infection, and it goes to the rest of the body. And so that's what a changed heart does, is we allow God to change it. So the next question is this. What were you like before you met Jesus? And some of you are like, it's maybe better for me to ask somebody else who you're close with. But what were you like before you met Jesus? How has God changed your perspective and your relationships? And I'm just going to read a scripture verse that has become almost my go to this year and last year. And it's in my notes. I almost read it every day. Here it is, Psalms 51. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love that. My wife and I love that word, steadfast. Isn't that just so sweet? Just steadfast. That we're just going to go. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And I love this. But rather, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That verse can preach for itself. If you're taking notes, take a picture of it. Put in your notes, put in your phone, put in your whatever you're going through, a tough day. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think there's two perspectives of this. One is, he's declaring that God, it's your salvation, it's not mine. I'm not the Savior. I didn't die on the cross. I didn't give my life for the God. I didn't do it. It was Jesus who died on the cross. I think one perspective is, when he says this is the joy of your salvation, he says, God, you're the one who saves. You're the only one that can change hearts. You're the only one who can do it. But I also feel that it's a different perspective when it's the joy of my salvation. Do you remember when you first met the Lord? The feeling that you had. The moment when you first surrendered to the Lord, and all of a sudden that heaviness that you carried seemed like it just swept away. That moment when you literally laid it down for the first time and gave your heart to the Lord. And that joy that you felt that you were loved, that you were chosen, that you were God, died for you. And it's that same, God saying, it's the joy of your salvation. And I believe one of the greatest inhibitors as we move along with not experiencing joy is a thing we call sin. And what we believe sin is a separation from God. And we can put things in a way that separate us from having a relationship. And sometimes, yes, they can be things like murdering and lying and all gossipy things, but they also could be things like work. And you're saying, how can work be a sin? I'm saying, listen, anything that we overindulge, video games can be a sin, Netflix could be a sin. Anything that takes away, because God talks about adultery, when you put something else that in the Lord's position that's not the Lord, it's a form of adultery, it's a form of sin. It's saying we're putting a different position. That means we're separating ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that you need to spend all day and become a monk and going house and grave. And I know people, do that. What I'm saying is, what is in the way of separating you from your relationship with Jesus Christ? It's interesting because when I preach that whole sermon about the ladder, and I talk about who's the ladder you're holding, and we walk up this ladder, and one of the things I said was, so many people are taking steps up this ladder, and they get to a certain spot where God told them to do something, to surrender something, to give something up, or to lay something down, or do something, whatever it was, and then you feel like you didn't do it, and you feel like you're stuck on that run, like you don't feel like you hear from the Lord. And I would say, at that point that you feel separated from God, go back to the point that you started ignoring his voice. Go back to that point. And it's interesting because I believe it gets in the way. So if sin separates, I love what Jesus says in Hebrew. God says in Hebrew, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He said he took on a cross for our sin. He didn't want there to be separation. He's saying, I don't want there to be separation. I want to bring healing. So we know joy because we know that we have sin, that we were involved with sin, that we were separated from God, and Jesus made a way for us no longer to be separated. Just that alone should make us go, there is joy in my heart. And it's interesting because Psalm 119 says, joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him in all their hearts. Point number three is this. I'm telling you, this is my favorite. The joy of the Lord. Oh man, I think this is. And this is what this series is about. Yes, I want you. We need to produce love, and we need to produce peace. We need this. But can I tell you, the only way you can have real love is through Jesus Christ. The only way you can have real joy is through following. The only way you can have real peace is through him.
you love better when you spend time with the Creator. It's interesting because this point says,
the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Here's what's cool about it. It's not my joy. It's His joy. He's not saying in a scripture verse, He's not saying, I'm telling you, you got to have joy to rejoice. But He's saying, that's just who I am. If God is joy, if God is number one love, then if God is joy. So here's my question for you. How right now, everybody just close your eyes. We just need to be honest here. Question I want you to really ask your heart is this. What does God think of me? How does God think of you? When you think of most of the time in your own actions, do you think that God is disappointed most of the time in you? Do you think God is mad? Do you think God's upset with you? You have your own visions and goals. Keep your eyes closed. You have your own visions and goals. You don't feel like you're matching up. Some of you live in this disappointment that you think God is disappointed. What emotions come to mind when you think of what does God think of me? Look up here. What if I told you that He delights in you? It's interesting, God delights in His people. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever thought that God sings songs over you? That's the craziest thing. That we worship, we come in the morning, we sing songs to the Lord. Not that He worships us. Listen, you ask my wife, how often in my day do I have a song in my head at house? Like 90% of the time, I'm just singing songs in my head. Here's what I do. My wife gets annoyed because I put wrong like words in all these songs. Most of the time what I do is add my kids' names to these songs. I just, you know what I'm saying, make up these songs, but you just create this energy. I just sing songs and we just have fun. But think about that. The Lord God sings over you. Psalm 112 says this, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying Him. But I love Psalm 18:19 says, He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Everything I say today is misplaced. Just hear me when I say this. He doesn't just love you. He finds joy in you. Joy. It's interesting. My kids. I love my kids. We're actually leaving after church today to go to Chicago for a few days. And then we're going to go down to the Noah's Ark experience for spring break. And I'm super excited. I love you guys. But I'm really excited to go on vacation with my kids. And I love being on road trips. My last road trip we went on last year, my daughter, Charlie, learned how to swim without using any kind of floaties. And listen, she tried and she could start sinking and we'd help her. And listen, but my wife and I delight in the enjoyment of our kids. And not when they're just doing good. We delight when they're trying, when they're doing your homework and they're just working through it. When you're being with kids, we delight in them. When my daughter comes up to me, Sadie, and she says, Dad, can you bounce me on your knee? And I'm, listen, even though I don't want to 1,000 times a night, over and over again, here's what I do. I say, hey, can we do it in a few minutes? And she goes, oh, you're teasing me.
you build these blocks last night, over and over. We build them up. She does it by herself, and then she knocks them all down, and she says, Dad, can you help? I'm like, you don't need help. You do it by yourself. But she's like, I want to do it with you. I'm like, oh, for beat's sake, over and over again. But we do it because we delight in our kids. Can I just tell you this?
The Father delights in you. He delights in you. Bob Goff says it this way too. He says, God doesn't like us more when we succeed or less when we fail. He delights in our attempts. He delights that we're trying. He delights in the fact that we come up on a stage and we may not be perfect. He delights in the fact that we invite people to church and they may not come. He likes the fact that we pray for somebody. He delights in the fact that we just want to spend time with them. He delights in the fact that we want to love our kids and do this. He delights that we work hard. He delights in the fact that we build things and we do things. I just believe that God delights in us. Especially when we're just trying to be like Him. That He delights in it. He says, God, I just want to be like You and I want to be with You. I want to, You are the one who has the fruits of the Spirit and I want to know what does that mean to love my wife? I'm just going to brag about my wife. Here we go. I don't want to say this because this is being recorded, so I don't want to say too much. But we were with some people this week that were really hard to be with. Really hard. Really, almost painfully hard. Truthfully, and my wife and I went to bed one night, the whole town, we're just talking about it, we're like, it's hard, and then we weren't being the most positive, and we woke up the next morning, and I did my devotions first, went downstairs and did little things, and I came up, and the first thing she said to me when she told me, she goes, I think about our conversation last night, you know what I think, and I said, what? We just need to love them like Jesus loves them, and I'm like, oh, hate that, babe. I think it's so true, though. We just love that we do these things. We have joy, not because we want to be happy and have joy, because our Father has joy. We don't want to love because we just want to be the most loving person. We love because He first loved us. It's His that goes. I love this. Max Lucado says it this way. No one can take away your joy because no one can take away your Jesus. Isn't that sweet? Psalm 51, 10 through 12 says this. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And I say it again. Can't get enough of this verse. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So my question we're going to end today is this. Have you lost your joy? I'm just going to say a few things. One is I'll say this. I'm just going to give you a few quick things. One, learn to worship. Learn to worship. That's why we do worship when we come in here, because worshiping is getting our hearts ready and worshiping God to what He has. And I open up, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't go crazy, but I put my headphones on every morning before I do my devotions. I just listen to worship music because I just want that to be in my heart. And so we just got to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord. And so if you don't do this, I'm going to recommend this. Number one, make a gratitude list. Today, when you're at home in your devotions this week, start writing down in your journal everything that you're thankful for. It might be your house. We had a struggle getting a house. You know what I'm saying? It might be kids. It might be... You know what I'm saying? It might be you have a car. Maybe you like the snow. So you're writing down, thank God for the snow again today. You're crazy, but that's fine. You know what I'm saying? But write this stuff down. What are you great? What has God done? God, thanks for changing my heart. God, thanks for talking to me. God, you know what I'm saying? Write down a gratitude list, because here's the deal. What brings us to the point of rejoicing is remembering what God has already done. And I think we forget to rejoice because we forget about the miracles that have already happened. I do this by having a 5-year prayer journal, and every day is 2019, 2022, and so I just write down the prayer requests. So that means every year I can look back on that day and see what the miracles that God has been doing over the years. And so that's maybe for you. Number two is this. When you're going through tough times, when you're going through trials, and maybe you're just feeling down or depressed or you're going through things, listen, I'm going to preface this by saying you should always go talk to somebody. You should always go hopefully you can be honest with somebody. But if you're going through a trial, and if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a rough patch, can I just tell you a quick trick to do? Call three people. Call people that you not just love, but maybe some people you just kind of know. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to call them up, and I just want you to say this. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? I want your whole attention not to be saying, I hope they ask me about me, because I'm going to go off and just tell them what's going on in my life. I don't even want you to share. Because I think what begins to happen is that when we listen to somebody else, go through somebody else, our heart becomes bigger. Our capacity begins to change. And as we start listening to what other people are going through and praying for other people, listen, it's not that we're ignoring our situation. It's just that we're going to be more aware of not just ourselves, but other people. Something begins to be healed when we not just pray for ourselves, but we start praying for other people. That we start praying for other people's needs. And it's never like, hey, Kyle, how are you doing? And this is not the conversation. Kyle's like, you know, I had a rough week, and blah, blah, blah. And share. He didn't say that to me. He didn't say blah, blah, blah. They just share with me. And I don't go, you think your week was bad? Nothing compared to mine. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, God, I'm sorry. And you're never in your head comparing your story to his story. You just want to know his story, and then take his story to the Lord. It's interesting because he might say, how was your week? I don't want you to ignore it. Just be honest. But your intent is not for you to just share your story. It's your intent to hear your story and say, let's pray about this. I think it's important for us to surround ourselves with people and just begin to listen. I'll say it this way too. Listen, I'm not an expert with anxiety, depression. Listen, it's clinical. There is stuff going on. And they say that depression has to do more with the past and then anxiety has to do with more with the future. I'm saying this. Number one, God works through that. One, you got to be honest with people. You got to, if it's some clinical, you got to see a doctor. You got to go through all this stuff too. But listen, it's you're not crazy for going through it. Elijah went through it. He saw a miracle of God happen, and the very next day he says, God, take my life. But you know what he did? He listened to the Lord. Because the Lord spoke to him and told him, eat, get rest, and go in that cave. I'm going to speak to you. I'm telling you, whatever you're going through, here's what we need to know. We need to get rest, for to eat, but go spend some time with the Lord. Because the Lord wants to speak, and the Lord wants to speak to each of us in a new and fresh way. Dana, I was going to say Dana Brina, but Brina, come on up here, and let's do some worship, and we're going to end this service off. And last thing I want to say is this. You got to remember what God has already done for you. Go to him. What the enemy wants to do, in all seriousness, is to come after your joy. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can death take your joy? My answer is this, nope. Because Jesus is greater than death. Can failure take your joy? Nope. Because Jesus is greater than your sin. Can betrayal take your joy? Nope. Because it just says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Can sickness take your joy? Nope. Because God promised, whether on this side or the grave, he will heal you. Can disappointment take your joy? Nope. Because though your plan may not always work out, you know God's plan will always work out. Like Max Lucado said, no one can take away your joy because no one can take away your Jesus.